some of the changes came about. It's kind of, it may be worth knowing. Remember last year we got moved out of this room because of some long-term commitments this hotel had. Well, they had another long-term commitment with someone else that would have pushed us out of this room for several days. Of course, we prayed about it and all that. Well, about a week ago, or maybe a few days shorter than that, they called us and said, it's all been taken care of. We got this for 8 days. I won't go into all the details. We also had a similar problem in our Pentecost location. And about the very same time, I called them to discuss something else. They said, well, the people that had you blocked, it's been canceled. So God just swept the problems out of the way. Now, because that changed, the other group wanted to go to other rooms like the Eagle's Nest that we have for Sabbath school, and there are a few other issues that they had. So they made a lot of last-minute changes that we just found out about like a day or two or three ago. So we had to make last-minute changes in the schedule. So that kind of explains it. But it also shows you that God is in charge and He is with us. Because those two things happening at the same time, that's not a coincidence. You know that, don't you? That's not a coincidence. That's the power of the Holy Spirit working for us. Okay, the title of this sermon is The 3 D's. The 3 D's. And the dangerous 3 D's. The dangerous 3 D's. We took the grandkids to see this movie where they had the Despicables. And it's really not a great movie, but if you're a kid, I guess it's a great movie. But maybe the 3 D's have a despicable effect on us. But I want to first talk about what our goal is. Our goal is to be members of God's family. That is a tremendous thing. I actually was talking to someone, a very senior person in the church. I believe that when the world tomorrow comes, and we're in God's family, and you know they're getting their first chance to make it, many of them are going to say, why didn't God call me in the first group? Why wasn't I called? You are so lucky that God called you. It does say that in Revelation 20. Blessed are those in the first resurrection. It actually says that. And I think we sometimes don't realize we are blessed, lucky, fortunate, I guess blessed is a better word, to be called first. But there are pressures on being called first. There are pressures. And so we need to kind of be aware there are pressures in being called first and to just kind of remember those kinds of things. That we are called first, and whatever that sort of thing means. Being called first, being God's family, we're going to be like God. Turn with me to 1 John 3, 1 and 2. You know, one of my favorite expressions is baby gods. But in a way, that is pretty much what's being described here. And it does say in Revelation 3, you know, 9, 10, and 11 that they will worship at your feet and know that I loved you. So this baby gods is not an unbiblical terminology. It's not unbiblical terminology. 1 John 3, 1. Behold what manner of love, the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Verse 2. Here's the key verse. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, we're begotten, but we're not born yet. We're begotten, but not born yet. but we know that when he shall appear at Christ's second coming, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. You realize that Moses couldn't look eye to eye to God. He couldn't do that because, well, he'd just be burned to a cinder. Even with God's special protection, he could only look at the back of God in a fleeting second. And then Moses glowed for weeks after that. Well, we'll be able to see him eye to eye,
He says, we shall see him as he is because we will be the same kind of thing he is. God is doing something great. He is reproducing himself. Wow. But the three D's are the dangers that we face between now and then. At least three of a number of things that could keep us from being there. So we're going to look at those three, as I think Daffy Duck used to call them, despicable threes. The three D's that can trap and pull us backwards. Like if you were going hiking, you're going up the Ozark Hills, you know, there'd be some dangers they tell you to watch out for, like certain kinds of snakes or, well, you know, different dangers. Let's look at our spiritual dangers. They are discouragement, dulled mind, because Satan has lulled you to sleep, and the third D, distractions. Discouragement, dulled or lulled to sleep, and distractions. Here's a scripture, Hebrews 6:10. I never really noticed this scripture before. It's really an amazing scripture when you look at it. Hebrews 6:10. It's an amazing scripture when you look at it. A lot of what we're going to say is going to be in Hebrews. Hebrews 6:10. And Hebrews 6:10 reads, "For God is not unrighteous." Some translations say unfair, but they mean the same thing in this context. "God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you've showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." By the way, saints just means church members. I know the world thinks of St. Peter as, but actually the word saint means someone that's in the church. What he's saying in this scripture is, this letter was written by Paul to the Hebrew Christians, and apparently there were a group of them who had gotten discouraged. We can speculate about why they were discouraged. Probably the number one reason is Christ didn't come as soon as they had expected. And they put up with, I call it low-grade persecution from their Jewish brothers for probably several decades when this letter was written. Now, I don't think they went out and killed them or anything, but there was... when they kicked you out of the synagogue, we take it, well, it's no big deal, I'll go somewhere else. But at least for many of the Jews, not everybody, but to a great extent, when they kicked you out of the synagogue, the other Jews wouldn't speak to you, or very few. They wouldn't do business with you, or at least most of them. And, you know, in a business world, that's a big deal. And probably some of them lost inheritance. You know, you're supposed to inherit the farm, but you join that other group that all the leading rabbis don't like. I'm giving the inheritance to your younger brother. I mean, you want to, when I say low-grade persecution, I don't mean they were strung up or anything like that. And it wore on them little by little. And they were expecting Christ to come back and relieve them, and it hadn't happened yet. And they were getting discouraged. And Paul is saying, look, everything that you put up with, all the encouragement that you've given to the other brethren, all the good things you've done to help the saints, to help God's work, God would be unfair if he didn't appreciate it. And I'm telling us that too. Because many of us have been in the church 25 years, and you put up with, I call it, low-grade persecution. Maybe not persecution. In America, we really don't know persecution. You got to read about what's going on in other places in the world and other parts of history. But even still, it's an irritant. You know, you lose a job because of the Sabbath, or some relatives criticize you because you won't eat what they want you to eat. You know the kind of things that go on. And you're thinking, well, and there are problems, internal church problems and issues. Don't get discouraged. God appreciates the 25 years of service you've put in, or 35, or 10, or whatever it is. And I think it's good to know that. And that scripture, I never really thought about it before until I looked at it, well, with some help. And it tells you, God would be unfair or unrighteous if he didn't appreciate what you've gone through. He's there for us. And I just want to put it that God is thankful for your support of God's work and God's people the last however many years you have been in God's church. But we also should be thankful for our calling. It's kind of a two-way street. Now, Satan wants us to doubt everything. Satan wants us to doubt everything. And I think God's spirit is like radar or sonar. You know, like radar and sonar, you know, they send out the signal. Like, say if it's a hidden submarine under the water, and it, if it hits a solid target, it bounces off and comes back. And if it has a good solid target, it'll bounce back stronger. You know, they know where the submarine is. Well, I think God's spirit is the same way in this contextual sense. When God sends out his Holy Spirit and encouragement, for the kids that are coming, well, I guess I should talk to the adults. The kids are coming back. There are seats scattered throughout the place, but you might ask them to pull up some more chairs if you need it. But getting back to the sonar, God's Holy Spirit is like sonar. If your mind turns off or it's you're not picking up the signal in a very positive manner, if you're not picking up the signal in a positive manner, it will bounce back to God. He'll send it out weaker and weaker. In other words, if you're not receptive to the power of God's Spirit, you get less of it. If you start getting discouraged and turning the dial down, like sonar, it bounces back to you less and less. And of course, the reverse of that's true. If you're receptive to God's Holy Spirit and the power of that Spirit, it'll come back to you stronger and stronger. That's why discouragement is bad. We've got two or three seats in the front row. For those of you just coming in, if you're looking for seats, they're right there in the front row of that side waiting for you. Anyway, I'm not going to read Galatians 6:9, but what Galatians 6:9 says is don't be weary of well-doing. Because I think Paul realized that's one of the great dangers, being weary of well-doing. That's one of the great dangers that does exist, being weary of well-doing. And I think some of us will say, this is too hard for us. Don't think that, because Jesus Christ is with us. God would not have called you if you couldn't make it. God, with his help, of course, and his grace, naturally, with his help and his grace. So don't think, it's too hard for me. Devil wants you to think that. Hebrews 6, verse 14 through 16. Hebrews 6. Saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. He's speaking about Abraham. For men verily swear by the greater, an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. In other words, God swore by himself, because he couldn't swear by anything greater. And I like that word, immutability. Isn't that a great word? Immutable. It just means it cannot be broken. It cannot be stopped. It is a sure thing. That's how I would interpret the word immutable that Paul wrote. And we can trust Jesus to do his part. The devil wants you to doubt, but you can trust Jesus to do his part. Verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might lay hold upon the hope set before us. Think of that word, H-O-P-E, hope. Hope. That's really what he's saying. Hope that you're going to be in God's family. Hope that you will be born a son of God. Hope that you'll be a baby God. It's immutable. It's a sure thing. As long as we don't get caught in some of the dangers like the 3Ds that can get you. I want to tell this corny story, and I know it's been told before, but I can use it anyway. a man got mad at a scale. He had started a new diet. He stepped on the scale at a big store. What do you mean? I weigh more than I did when I started the diet. This is ridiculous. He was mad at the scale. He got, turning to his friend, says, hold my jacket. Maybe that's what's messing up the scale. He was still higher. Stupid scale. He says, okay, hold my Twinkies. that story is supposed to make the point. You got to do your part. You got to do your part. verse 20, Hebrews 6. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is at God's right hand in heaven, God's throne room. Forerunner means he's the first of other runners. We are the other runners. He's come in ahead of us to clear the way. You know, he said in John 14, in my Father's mansions are many houses, or my Father's house are many mansions. I like to think of that in my Father's great control room or headquarters or temple are many suites. You know, like if someone said, we've got an office for you in the White House and you've got suite 407 in the West Wing, you know, that'd be a big deal. I think that's what he means. He's our forerunner. He's run ahead of us, but we're going to follow him. All we have to do is just keep our faith up. Don't get discouraged. It's a guarantee from Jesus Christ. And I think we have to pace ourselves, too. It's not going to be we might have thought it would come quickly, like the Hebrew Christians thought, but it's going to be more of a cross-country race where you can't burn yourself out right away. Someone said, well, when do you think Christ is coming back? Now, there are people that found something on the Internet, and they said, 2018 is going to be a tumultuous year. The end is coming very soon. I'm not doubting that 2018 may not be a tumultuous year, but I think we should take the mature approach. People are always crying, wolf, wolf, the end is coming, and the end doesn't come. So I'm saying, don't get too excited about the bad things that are going to happen next year. I'm not trying to take them lightly. All I'm saying is, the end could be 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years away. Many of us could pass away before Christ returns. I think you need to accept that reality. I could be wrong. The end could be just 4 years away. But I don't know. And you don't know. And if, at least based on the way the Bible is written, even Christ doesn't know. The only one who knows is God the Father. He pulls the trigger and we'll see what he does and when he does it. But you have to stay positive, stay ready, because we don't know. And don't let people on the Internet get you all juiced up. The end is coming any day now. We will see about that. There's so many conspiracy theories, your head will be spinning. One thing I do know, you look at the Vegas massacre. I tell you what that tells me. That tells me that you know that God has to come back and put a stop to this, don't you? You know that the world cannot continue in massacre after massacre. You can really go back to World War I and the massacres that were in that war and the massacres that followed. Anyway, I won't go into all of that group, but you know some of the gruesome details after World War I, during World War II, the communist empire killed 100 million of their own people. Not in combat, I mean, in the gulags. And there's a book called The Little Black Book of Communism. This world, and all that happened in the 20th century, by the way. I think pretty much they've killed, in North Korea, they still have gulags, and they're still killing people. The point I'm getting at is, there's no way God's going to allow these outrages to continue forever and ever. You can just, no God would do that. Now, we don't know when he's going to pull the trigger, but we just have to stay faithful. So what can we do? You say, yeah, what can we do? Let's go to Hebrews 10:22. Because the question is, what can we do? Hebrews 10, the 22nd verse. Hebrews 10:22. And Paul is writing to these Hebrew Christians who at least we think were getting discouraged. He says in verse 22, chapter 10, let us draw near with a true heart. That means really positively believing, positively believing with your heart. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, really believing. And, you know, you look at the complexity of the human body. By the way, you know, they used to think, especially with the evolutionary theory, that cells were simple, and then simple cells got together to create a complex mechanism. Guess what they're learning? Every cell in the world, plant cells, animal cells, one cell animals, big animals, every cell is complex biochemistry. I mean, really complex stuff. And they don't know what they don't know yet. You know, every couple years they discover something new. Well, what don't they know that they'll discover in the next 5 or 10 years? In other words, you think you understand, and I mean this respectfully, I'm sure medical science has made great leaps, and I don't want to take anything away from them, but they don't understand everything about the human body. They often fail trying to cure cancer or other diseases. Our bodies are so complex. Every cell in your body is so complex. There's no way this evolved by accident. Evolution said it just accidentally happened. Oh, yeah. It'd be like you walking on a beach and you saw a fine Swiss watch. Isn't it amazing how these sand crystals just created this watch by accident? It wouldn't happen. Millions of years, it just wouldn't happen. There is a God, and he's not going to allow all this, all these massacres to continue forever. He'll get full of it. I'm not saying I know when. I'm just saying you know it's coming, and it's probably not too far away because of the new weapons they're getting. Oh, by the way, when people talk about North Korea and Iran and getting biological weapons, I mean getting nuclear weapons, they probably got biological weapons as well or will get them. I remember it wasn't just a decade or so ago, they gave money to North Korea so they would stop their nuclear research and behave. Those of you who watch politics might remember that. A lot of people don't know it. I even know which politicians pushed it. You'd be amazed. There's one that just lost the election. It'll work. Of course, they lied and stalled on the inspections. And one day they said, ah, we got nuclear weapons. Live with it. And you know Iran's going to do the same thing. You all know that, don't you? Even before the date they're supposed to get it. And that will set off a nuclear arms race in the Middle East. What I'm saying is, this world will be armed to the teeth. And we don't even know what new weapons or new delivery systems are secretly out there or coming in the next few years. This world will be armed to the teeth with nuclear, biological, and chemical weapons. And they will not be able to control it. I mean, I hope they can control it for a while. I'm all for all the arm, you know, trying to control the bad rogue regimes and keeping terrorists from getting it. I look at that Vegas massacre. Let's assume that ISIS is lying when they take responsibility for it. But they saw how effective it was. And you know what ISIS will be, and other terrorist groups, will be planning. That guy did such military planning. I'm tempted to say either he was inspired by ISIS or by the devil. Because thinking of that kind of thing without military training doesn't seem logical, does it? But regardless of how he got the ideas, maybe he's just very smart. You know, and someone said, we just have to harden all the targets. You cannot harden all the targets in a country like America. Think about it. You can't block, I mean, you can have security guards at, and they had security guards at the rock concert. Nobody ever thought about somebody across the street in a hotel window where the bullets are going downhill so they gain momentum to do more damage. And apparently he put in special bullets and stuff to do more damage. And then, of course, they've used bombs and subway trains. And you know what I'm saying. They're all kinds. And they've used trucks a lot in Europe to mow down people like bowling pins. You know the savagery is going to get worse, don't you? No matter what they say, they cannot harden all targets. This world is headed for more chaos, violence. I'm hoping that a tougher administration can maybe stabilize things for a few years. That's the best you can hope for. Therefore, I know Christ is coming back soon. And we do not have like 100 years before Christ comes back. I don't believe they can contain these weapons that many years. I just don't think so. We'll have an open prophecy forum at the end of the feast. You can tell us your ideas. You can give us your input. But I don't see it going on forever and ever and ever. And all these horrible weapons being contained. And there are evil There is real evil in the world. I mean, you think of Pol Pot and the massacres in, you know, Cambodia and all that, and Stalin. You know, we know about those guys, but there's still many more evil people yet to come. Okay, I may be a distraction, but I wanted to make that point that we have to have a faith in God that He's coming. Hebrews 10, and we have to draw near God. And I think that's what we should get out of verse 22, is that, remember, we've been sprinkled from sin because of Jesus Christ. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That we, through the Holy Spirit, we let Christ improve our mind. You know, the book of Hebrews talks about getting the law and God's love in our hearts. That's where He's working, in our hearts, and we should do our part to help get it in there. I think spiritual growth is like someone on an incline. And if you're on an incline, if you don't keep your efforts to move forward, you don't just stand still, you slide backwards. By the way, that expression the Baptist church used to use when I was a kid, backsliding, that actually is in the Bible, in the book of Jeremiah. It is a Bible term. You start sliding backwards. In other words, you're either moving forward or you're sliding backwards. And that's, by the way, a business term, too. In business, you know, at the end of the year when they look at profits and losses, a business is either growing or it's dying. And if it says, oh, we're just holding place, that means they're really dying. They just haven't, the figures just haven't hit them yet. You're either going up or you're sliding back. And we need to keep moving forward. Verse 23, let us hold fast. That's what I mean by you're either sliding back or you're moving forward. Let us hold fast the profession. Profession means you know what you're doing. You're a professional at being a Christian. You, by now, we should know the Bible, at least if you've been in 10, 20 years, to a fairly good extent. There's some little scripture that's easily misinterpreted because they want to. Doesn't throw you because you know the Bible. You've been reading our literature and listening to sermons. We should get more professional. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. I mean, it also means, of course, pronouncing our faith and without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. And God is faithful. He is faithful. Hold on tight. Verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. That was one of our goals. One of the things we should do if we want to avoid the three D's is encourage each other in love. Encourage each other in love. As you think about it, you know that principle is better to give than to get. If you give encouragement to people that are discouraged, who are about ready to quit, if you give encouragement to someone who thinks, well, I don't know if I can make it, you tell them they can make it. If you give encouragement to others, it actually strengthens you. It's the opposite of what you might think. It's not a zero-sum game. If I give encouragement to them, I give it to them, I'm weaker. If you give encouragement to others, you get stronger. And, of course, you're doing the loving thing, and that's what God wants. Give encouragement to each other. Give encouragement to other people, and you get stronger. It's sort of like one of those laws. It's better to give than get. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, attendance at church and at the feast are good things. The fact that you're here in Branson now is a positive. You're doing the right thing. And I know it's hard to leave your home, pay for 8 days, but compared to people in other places who really suffer persecution, in America, we got it made. Most of the time, there are exceptions, but most of the time, your employers won't give you too big a hassle if you tell them it's your religion in America. And we get in a comfortable car, more or less, and we drive 5, 6, 7 hours and we're here. Maybe some much longer, but you get the general idea. Compared to people in a lot of places, we're really blessed. We don't have that much to complain about. But the fact that you're here is a good thing. And if you can go to services every week, or wherever you're, or as often as you can, and maybe as time goes on, we can form more church groups so everybody can attend. And I know it's kind of tough every weekend to go to church. But that's what God wants you to do. That reminder every Sabbath helps us to not get distracted, to not get discouraged, to not get lulled to sleep, get our mind dulled. So every Sabbath, and when you read the rest of that, the next couple of verses, people who neglect going are in danger of falling away. That's what Paul writes to them. We have to assume he wrote this because he heard word that some of the Christians were neglecting going to services because they'd gotten discouraged, and there are problems and pressures. We need the reminders, and it's good that you're here. Verse 35, this is Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. In other words, if we have confidence in Jesus Christ, it's going to be good for us. If we have confidence in Jesus Christ, it's good for us. Believe in him. I know you can't believe in people because people will let you down. Everybody has problems. But you can believe in our high priest, Jesus Christ. Have confidence in him. Verse 36 of Hebrews 10. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Patience means if God doesn't come back in 2018, you're not giving up. If they don't build the temple in 2019, which when they build the temple, you know the end is close. You're not giving up. Be patient. Patient. To the very day, and you know, and by the way, as one lady told me, who's even a number of years senior to myself, she says, yeah, we don't know when Christ is coming back, and we don't know when our end is either. So be patient, whichever comes first. You hold on, be patient, and you'll be there. And Hebrews 11:1, just down probably another page over, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, we can't see the kingdom of God, but I know it's coming. Because I know God is not going to let this world go on forever and ever like it is with greater and greater atrocities. You know, whatever happened after World War I, I think they killed a couple million and some horrible thing the Turks did to, I forgot all the different, the Armenians. That was horrible. And then the stuff that happened after World War II, that was even bigger. The stuff that happened during the Cold War, at least in numbers killed in the gulags, cumulative, that was even bigger. And I'm sure some bigger atrocities are going to come in the last, I'll call it World War III or whatever the title it gets, is coming. God is not going to let this thing keep going to more and more and more greater evil. I know the kingdom is coming. It's real. Even though I can't see it, it's real and it's coming. God is going to straighten out this world. Believe it, know it, feel it. And don't be dulled or lulled to sleep. Hebrews 6, verse 11 to 12. Hebrews 6, back a page, verse 11 to 12. Actually, it's back two pages, I should say. Hebrews 6, 11 to 12. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful. And I think some translations say sluggish, but I think they mean pretty much the same thing. You get sluggish or slothful. That you be not sluggish or slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Paul probably heard that some of those people he's writing to had gotten slothful. You know, they don't go to church that often. They're very sluggish in their belief. You know, God would rather have you totally cold, not knowing any truth, or hot. He doesn't want you lukewarm in the middle. So don't get slothful. It reminds me of another corny story. This is an older story, but I still like it for the purpose I want to use it for. And this old story call the car wreck. A woman runs a red light, wham, she runs into another car, and the cars are really messed up. But both parties get out of the car. And the woman says to the guy, "Whoa, look at our cars, how wrecked they are. Isn't it amazing that the two of us came out unscathed? That must be a sign from fate. Maybe it's fate we're meant to be together." And the man says, "Oh, this woman is cute." So he doesn't mind the fate comment. Must be a sign. So he agrees with her. And then she says, "Oh, there's another miracle. Look on the floor in the front seat in the corner. There's a 75-year-old bottle that's unbroken of scotch. Isn't that amazing?" He says, "Yeah, that is amazing." She says, "Let's celebrate our new relationship." She hands him the bottle. He unscrews it, and he takes a drink. Then he hands the bottle back to her for her to take a celebratory drink. And she says, "No, I think I'll just wait for the police." I know that's not an original story. You've heard that before. But he's been duped. But the devil wants to dupe us. He does. He wants you to not believe in the second coming of Christ. They say a large percentage of the seminary graduates that are in many of the, I assume, major Protestant churches do not believe in a literal second coming of Jesus Christ. They've been duped. I mean, they don't know they're duped, of course. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, "Beware of the devil's devices." One of his devices is to lull us to sleep. You get dulled by all the distractions that are out there. I guess if you have a tablet, there are all kinds of interesting things to look at, all kinds of things out in the world to be distracted by. The devil wants you to become spiritually sleepy. You're just kind of drifting away. Spiritually sleepy. He wants us to fall also into debilitating self-criticism. You know, what is debilitating self-criticism? It goes something like this. I am not worthy. By the way, nobody's worthy. That's not the issue. Christ is worthy, and his blood makes us worthy. But you're not worthy. Even if you have a great background, and that's wonderful, even if you have a great background, you're still not worthy. But you say, when I say debilitating, they're so discouraged, so negative, they don't do anything. You know, there are actually people, I guess it's a form of mental illness, they get so discouraged, depressed, that they won't hardly get out of bed, they won't do anything. And well, the devil wants you in debilitating self-criticism so you don't do the things that keep you spiritually active, that keep you spiritually alive. He wants you discouraged. Let's go to 1 John 3:20. There's a very interesting scripture there, 1 John 3:20. And that's what the devil would like us all to fall into, or at least some level of it. You remember the 10 virgins, half of them were asleep. We don't want that to happen to half of us. 1 John 3:20. "For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things." In other words, even if you feel discouraged, depressed, God is greater than those negative feelings. Go to God in prayer and ask him to brighten your day, to encourage you, to strengthen you. Because Paul knows people might feel that way. He says, if your heart, your mind, condemns you for whatever mistakes you have made, God is greater. God's power is greater than our discouragement. Do not let the devil discourage you because of mistakes. Remember, Jesus Christ is greater than our doubts. The devil wants us distracted, our minds on other things. And you can enjoy other things, but our first profession and our first priority is our spiritual growth. Getting God love in our hearts. being loyal to God. Let's go to Ephesians 5. This is my last scripture, Ephesians 5. I know you probably recognize the food's already back there. So you're saying, shut up so we can eat. Got one more scripture to go through. Ephesians 5. And by the way, you know, we can move the chairs around so they're on all sides of various tables. We can kind of face each other. You know, one reason we decided a free meal would be a good thing, while we're all here together, we can eat together, fellowship, meet new people, renew old friendships, and encourage each other. Because a lot of, after this feast, many of you will go back to places where you don't have good, strong groups. You have a lot of discouragement, evil things going on in the world. Marriages are being destroyed. I think the devil, we maybe don't fully understand it, but the devil has got a legal and social system that undermines marriage, undermines families, undermines motherhood, undermines fatherhood. I heard a lady say, you know, they're debating the gun control thing. And she says, well, if we have less guns, will we have less madmen? Probably not. I'm not against effective gun laws that work. You know, like if they want to outlaw the... Apparently, since the last set of machine gun laws have passed, they've come up with some new device. I'm guessing from what I heard on TV, new devices which were not included in the old laws that can convert certain rifles to almost military-grade automatic weapons. Not as good, but almost as good, or probably 70-80%. Obviously, but the problem is, if society is creating more madmen because society is degenerating, you, and I'm not against, you know, laws that can help a little bit, but you know that the laws won't make that big a difference. If you're a madman and you've got money to spend or time to spend, you'll find a way to get those devices, right? Or get the guns on the black market, one or the other. And there are other weapons that can be used too. You all know that. Don't you sense that the world is in a direction where we're going to have more madmen, more terrorism, more evil? I can feel it. I can sense it. And we will see what happens. By the way, I don't know how mad the guy is that did the Vegas murder. We'll find out more about him, but this kind of evil is not over. I would say if terrorist groups saw how effective that were, they're probably plotting and planning more of the same right now. And I know they'll have more security guards at rock concerts and country concerts. But you know what I mean. How much can you do? You can't harden every target all the time. And they're looking for soft targets. You know, where there's no armed guards, where there are limited guards, we can get around the guards. Evil is coming more and more. Anyway, getting back to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, verse 16, redeem the time because the days are evil. Aren't the days evil? And they're probably going to get more evil and more evil and more evil. Redeem the time because the days are evil. You know, verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I think good Christian songs, hearing them helps us spiritually get into a brighter mood. Giving thanks always. And being thankful rather than discouraged, depressed, distracted. And I think using our time wisely, one way we can think about things is in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in fear of the Lord. In other words, being there to cooperate and help others. You know, it doesn't have to be, if it's not my way, I'm walking out the door. But it says submitting yourselves one to another. For the sake of cooperating with other people, you let other people, you know, cooperate with them. I guess the best way, I'm not saying let them do bad things, but cooperate as much as you can for the sake of unity and encouraging others and loving others. That's really what Paul is saying. Use our time wisely. Every day is a blessing. Every day is a blessing. Like this one lady woke up. She said, I'm dead. I'm dead. Her husband said, what do you mean you're dead? I'm dead. I tell you, I'm dead. He says, what do you mean you're dead? Well, I woke up and nothing's hurting. She was well up in her 80s. I understand that as you get older. Every day you wake up and you're, you know, doing okay is a blessing. Use that time wisely. Stay spiritually active. Have high attendance. Encourage others with true love and thereby avoid the despicable deeds.